Good to see everybody here this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Deuteronomy. We have finally made it. We've been covering the books of Moses, and the last book that he wrote. The book of Deuteronomy is very interesting. It's kind of hard to it's a little bit more challenging. I'm just going to be covering the first 17 chapters, and Brother Jason is going to go back and he's going to fix everything that I said. And he's going to speak on 18 through 34 this afternoon. No pressure, Jason. But the book of Deuteronomy is interesting because Moses goes back and he tells everything else that the other previous four chapters or books have talked about. So some of this stuff is going to look very familiar. He's talking to the children of Israel, the next generation. Good to go. The next generation that is going into to take the promised land to the land of Canaan. We'll be looking at that. The word Deuteronomy meaning second law, it's not anything new. It's not a new law, but a second reading of it. And that's what a lot of these, chapter verses are. Is just the old law that's been, that he's telling them again, don't forget this. I was joking with Brother Jason. I told him that, you know, instead of calling it Deuteronomy, I'm just going to call the title of this lesson, Thou Shalt and Thou Shalt Not. Because I think Thou Shalt is mentioned over 230-something times in the book, and Thou Shalt Not is pretty close to 100 and something. So you get the idea of what we're going to be looking at this morning. It starts out in the first couple of chapters, going over numbers pretty much. And Moses begins to retell the story of the children of Israel and those that are going into the promised land. It starts out, there at Mount Horeb. And then from there, he appoints leaders over the tribes, as you know, and they start moving towards Canaan, towards the Jordan, north of the Dead Sea. As we all know, they don't take the promised land the first time. And something that I didn't know, I knew God, he either sent them out in the wilderness for 40 years, or it took 40 years for that generation from the fighting age of the whole children of Israel. So from 20 years old and upward, everybody died. And I didn't know if that took 40 years. But come to find out, they sent out scouts. They sent out one scout from every tribe to search out the promised land. They were in there 40 days. God sent them, punished them to the wilderness 1 year for every day that they searched out the promised land. So that's where the 40 comes from, just some more history. And that's what a lot of this lesson is going to be over. It's going to be over history. So within those 40 days or 40 years, God killed off that whole generation. And so, you know, it goes to tell you about knowing whenever your time's up, you knew, you know, you had no more than 40 years. Within 40 years, you were going to die if you were in that group. Zane, where'd you go? Could you go back there? I made my notes too long. I need you to scroll them for me if you don't mind, sir. I've been working on this lesson long enough that, it should be better than this, but it's a lot of material to cover. I hope everybody had a good breakfast because we might be here a while. Thank you. Caleb, the son of, Jephunneh and Joshua, the son of Nun. They were the only two men that were of 20 years age and older that survived being out in that wilderness that God let live. Even Moses himself, as we know, he does not get to go into the promised land. And just about the time that the children of Israel go in, God takes him. Going to look at the promise. that was fulfilled with this. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, it says Moses talked then about taking the kingdom, the east of Jordan, then moving up to the, taking the promised land. And to Abram was that promise given. And you see the map, just to give you an idea, it turned out to actually look better than what I thought it would. Squiggly line up here, this is going to be the Euphrates River. That was their northeast boundary, except for where it gets out of Syria and on up into parts of Turkey. I know that's not where the, that's pretty much in the Turkish mountains up there. That's where the river starts. And so that little hook up there at the top just ties into the Mediterranean. I'm not exactly sure on their boundary. The other squiggly line in red over here is the Nile. And that was their southwest border. And then straight line right through Saudi Arabia, through the Red Sea, all the way over to the Persian Gulf where the Euphrates dumps in to the ocean. That was their border. That is what they had. Look at Genesis, and I did not put all these verses on the slides, or I would have, the slideshow would have been extremely long. But if you have a Bible and like to follow along, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15. And this is the promise that God gives to Abraham. And brings us to why the children of Israel are where they are right now. Genesis 15. We're going to begin there in verse number 9. It says, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, in horror, a great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This might sound kind of familiar with the book of Exodus. This is the children of Israel spending their time in Egypt. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, come back to where Abram is at that time, his descendants will. And Abram right now is in the promised land somewhere around Jordan, I believe. Not very far from, probably from the Dead Sea. You remember they were kind of at the southern part of it, where him and Lot split ways. So his descendants will come back to that place. But the fourth generation shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So we have the land that they need to take, and it's to understand all the Ites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Gibeonites, all the Ites that are in the land, makes you realize one of the reasons that Moses went back and he told the children of Israel again, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Thou shalt follow the Lord thy God, because these group of people, they served every imaginable God that you can think of. I mean, we looked at Baal Peor in the book of Numbers. Baal Peor, they served Baal at Peor, the children of Israel did, and it was whoredom is what it was. And so that's one of the reasons that Moses went in and told the children of Israel again, you know, follow these laws, follow these laws, follow these laws. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse number 18 says, "And I command you at this time, saying, The Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, and I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they all possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall ye return every man to his possession, which I have given you." And so we read here that they begin to take the land. Verse 25 says, "And I pray thee, let me go over." This is Moses asking God if he can go into the promised land. It says, "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and I would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter." And he allows him at least to go up and to the mountain, and he can see the land that his ancestors or his people are taking. Now after that, it brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your Father giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now that's something that the leadership wanted us to do as we gave these lessons, was talk about the shadows that we saw. And I don't see this so much as a shadow, because I see it as something that is continuing with God. And he wants us to follow him. Reading Galatians 1, verse number 6 says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have been preached unto yet, unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if a man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." So we see that God and Christ, they teach obedience. And that's one thing I believe as Christians that we need to work on, that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind is, is this thing that I do, how I spend my day, is it something that Christ would have me to do? And I think, I don't know, myself personally could take that and it could probably change my day-to-day attitude, at least. Maybe not what I do for a living, but it definitely changed my attitude throughout that day. Deuteronomy 4, and they're picking up again in verse 3. It says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-Peor. For all the men that followed Baal-Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God command me, that ye should do so in the land whither thou goest." "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, inside of the nation, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous is all this law which I set before you this day?" We see how God sought out obedience from the children of Israel, going back to to Baal-Peor. Just to give you a little bit more background on it, they took all the leaders of the tribes of Israel and they hung them up. And once they got done with that, God killed 25,000 for their disobedience to him. And I I think of our punishment as people on this earth for not obeying God and what He would have us to do. And I hate to think that the outcome would be any softer than this, because it's not. I mean, we look at the love of God and what He has for us, what He did for us, and wiping away our sins. But a lot of times we don't think about the punishment for those that don't know Him. And it's something very scary. And it's something that we don't wish on anybody. And I think that one of the things that could strive to help us to strive to be better Christians and to teach those about Christ is to know the outcome for those that don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There in verse 9 it says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." From here, Moses goes on to reteach the law God had given him and encourage them to keep the law and to teach it to their children. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Think of, we have some in here that are in the public a lot more than I am. Some that are school teachers. I want you all to think about if every child that you had that you taught was raised in a godly home, that their parents took them to church on Sunday, that they taught them the truth. Would that change y'all's lives any? You know, think about our society in general. And I know that just because you're raised in the church, this doesn't for any reason mean that you're going to be a better person. But you'll have a better background, better understanding of what God wants in your life from a child growing up. You know, as a parent, and those of you here that are grandparents, I mean, I have 18 years before they are free to do whatever they want to. But within those 18 years, I can control what goes into their minds to an extent. And if we focus on teaching them about God and His law and teaching them to where they can understand some of this stuff in the old law as well, to know that what the children of Israel had to do to be to live up to God's standards is impossible to do. But to teach that and then to go on and teach Christ and Him coming to this earth and dying for our sins, you think our society in general would have a little bit better, at least morals maybe? You know, there's a lot of people that I come in contact with that don't have that. I mean, whenever you talk about Jesus Christ, they might have an understanding that He was God's Son, but as far as that's as far as it goes. But our roles as parents and as grandparents is to teach these young ones, I think, is very important. I mean, they're the ones that are going to be pushing you around in a wheelchair here in a couple of years, and it'd be nice if they would push you to church on Sunday. Before we go on, talking about the children of Israel going into the land of Canaan, we're going to look at the land of Canaan before they got there. We have all these ites that are in the way. Amorites, Moabites, Hittites, Philistines, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, Gergesenes, and the Hivites. I'm not for sure what that one. I'm not sure about those up there in the middle. But anyway, these are all the, and the Edomites at the bottom. I forgot about them. These are all the one of the children of Israel. They need to conquer them. And they were told to conquer them. They were told to utterly destroy them. As a matter of fact, leave none alive. Brother Britt's lesson a couple of Sundays ago, he talks about them going in there and not utterly destroying them and leaving some of them alive, and they paid for it. They paid for it dearly. I want to go back to Genesis again. I'm going to begin, go back to Noah. Genesis chapter 9. What we know about Noah, he was on the ark. When he got off the ark, after spending that much time with his family and all the animals, he planted a vineyard and he got drunk. I'm not making any excuses for him. I'm not saying that's a good thing. But to a point, I almost don't blame him. 9:20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The servant of servants shall he be upon his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, thy Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So we have here the curse, I guess you would call it, the curse that Canaan got. And these are his descendants, what you were looking at today. They never did utterly destroy them. They still had to deal with, I know, the Philistines for a time, and the Amorites as well. In Genesis 10, going over to verse 15, and going over the lineage of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham's descendants. His son was Canaan, and Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So we have here Ham's descendants and the curse that he got, or his family got. They settled in the promised land. And now you could say that might be a coincidence. We don't have very much information after that. I mean, all we know is what happened to Ham with Abram, and I'm sorry, with Noah, and his descendants taking this land. We don't know if they followed God. From what we read with Abram and his promise, we see that it said that the Amorites there, what they did was not fulfilled. So that 400 years it took for the Amorites to get far enough away from God that he utterly destroys them, or wants them utterly destroyed. And we know from them first going up to the promised land that they take the Amorites, they have to take the Moabites, they take part of the Edomites on their way up there, because they cross over the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea. In Deuteronomy 6:14, it says, "You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." But Moses knew that these Edomites and all these Canaanites and their descendants, that they served other gods. And the big reason he told them to destroy them is because you get rid of the temptation. Verse number 5 says, "Not for thy righteousness or for the unrighteousness of thy heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth be not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So it wasn't for their righteousness that they got this land, but it was because of the promise that God made with Abraham that they get it. You know, we've looked at previously in the book of Moses and his intercession with the children of Israel, and how we see that shadow of him to the shadow of Christ, how he always interceding for the sins. Time and time again, you know, we have the golden calf, we have Baal Peor. Those are two of the big ones that God still destroyed a lot of the children of Israel. But if it wasn't for Moses interceding for them, I don't know if he would have left any alive. Just completely started over. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and all things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in the glory. Whenever we become Christians, we crucify that old man. And every one of the main shadows that I found in Deuteronomy is them getting that evil, getting that sin, getting those other gods and the people that worshiped them and utterly destroying them. Now think about sin in your life. Do you put it away? Do you utterly destroy it? Is it something that you still struggle with? No, I don't. I would have to say, in me personally, I still struggle with it. You know, but part of that old man being crucified is, and I guess we could say it'd be part of growing as Christians, that we continue to put that evil away from us and get it out of our lives. Verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. We go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 10. That part of being a Christian is always putting God first in our lives. And that's what we see. We see Moses telling the Israelites before they go into the land of Canaan to start possessing this land, because he's not going with them. But he tells them, keep God in your life. You know, and keep serving him. Whatever you do, do not fall away from God. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now Israel, what doeth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now we're not under the old law today, but what we have today is a lot better. God still expects us to fear him, to love him, and to serve him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Well, we having Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is a whole lot better than what they had. And having the promise that if we obey him in baptism and serve Him, that we can have a home in heaven. There's a lot of people that don't have that. And I encourage you today to see the world that's round about you. See the evil that we're surrounded by and try to change it. Do what you can to reach those who don't know Jesus Christ, don't have Him as their personal Savior. The lesson is yours this morning. I hope I haven't bored you, put you to sleep. We offer an invitation at this time. If you have anything in your life that you would like prayers for, I know some of these sins that the children of Israel seem to keep coming back to, it seems like Baal just kept pulling them in. It's just time and time again, you see the word Baal pop up in the Old Testament. He did not go away. He kept nagging at the children of Israel. He's reaching out with his claws and trying to pull them, suck them in. And he got a bunch of them. I mean, Baal Peor, that 25,000. 25,000 before God was satisfied and stopped the plague that they got. If you have something like that in your life, you don't have to face it alone. You know, we brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to be here for one another. We can pray with you. We can help you with whatever you have if you have something in your life. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we plead with you to make a decision to follow Him. You know, make that decision to put Him first in your life, to obey Him in baptism, obey the gospel plan of salvation. Because it's either that or nothing. On that day of judgment, you'll stand before God and you won't have a sacrifice. You won't have a sacrifice for your sins. That's just plain and simple. They made sacrifices of bulls and of goats and rams, birds. No, it took blood. It took blood to cover up sin. I can tell you today, I've worked enough cattle and gotten enough blood on me that blood's not going to do it today. It's just not going to save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will do that. And you can have it. You can stand before God with Christ's blood covering your sins.